A very blessed ongoing Lent to you and yours, and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And we have some Lenten stuff for you this hour. Second hour, Carlo will be here, Carlo Broussard, and we will tackle the Bible blueprint for the church. Can we find out, what can we find out, I guess would be the way to say it, about what Jesus intended for the church from the Bible? That'll be second hour. This hour, what the Gospels teach about suffering. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about what the Gospels teach about suffering, 888-318-7884. A very fine guest to help us explore what the Gospels teach about suffering this hour, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, who, of course, is a doctor of theology, studied under Avery Dulles. I never forget that. He's the author of a good many books, including Exploring the Catholic Church, When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers. One you might want to look at now, 40 Days, 40 Ways, A New Look at Lent. He is also the founder of the Crossroads Initiative. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, thank you for being with us.
It is a pleasure to be with you, Cy, as always.
Maybe I should just say Dr. Italy. I feel like I fumbled it a couple times there on the intro. But Dr. Cy, Italy works.
There you go. It works. It works. Takes the pressure off, you know?
Yeah. You can go to Dr. Italy. That's dritaly.com if you want to find out all about Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Suffering, we don't like it. Every religious tradition, I suppose, has to find some way of dealing with it. How is suffering dealt with in the Gospels?
Well, you have to really take a look at the whole story, and the whole story is complicated because Jesus came, and as he starts preaching, he starts relieving suffering. He starts healing people. He starts delivering people from demonic possession and obsession. And so obviously the kingdom of God means liberation from suffering to some degree, right?
Right.
But however, from the very beginning, there's another kind of suffering that Jesus actually imposes. First of all, he leaves his hometown. He leaves his mom. He leaves his cousins. And, you know, he had he was a tight-knit community there in Nazareth. We find one of his cousins called Brother of the Lord James later on becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem. But he leaves all those folks and he goes and gets baptized. He struggles with Satan in the desert. And then he calls disciples to follow him, and they have to leave things behind. And so from the very beginning, there's a suffering of letting go, of surrender, of sacrifice that's involved in the very mission of Jesus, even before he tells them anything about the fact that he's going to die. So you see both incredible blessing, incredible joy, and at the same time, you see that the path to fullness of joy and victory involves suffering.
Again, 888-318-7884 if you would like some help considering what the Gospels have to say about suffering. 888-318-7884. Probably the most famous, I guess, line about suffering that Jesus utters. And also, I will repeat, not the one we like to hear, take up your cross each day and follow. What is that? What is that about? Help me, please.
That is about being like Jesus. He didn't just come, Cy, to alleviate all of our suffering. He didn't just go to the cross by himself. He called others to follow him on the way to the cross. And it's, you know, this is fresh in my mind, Cy, because I just recorded over in the Holy Land a whole series, a video series on Jesus with Jeff Cavins. He and I were there, and Ted Sree participated as well. It's a series from Ascension Press called Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And we really wanted to walk in the path of Jesus and the disciples as brothers in the Lord, as Jesus and the disciples were. They were a band of brothers. Well, the three of us kind of did this show that way as well. And we were thinking about suffering a lot and talking about it a lot in the course of the series. But early on, Jesus tells them they have to leave stuff behind, but there's no mention of the cross. And I think it's really, really important for us to realize that for a Jew or a Roman in that era, the cross was ultimate shame. It was a horrible thing. We're so used to it as a religious symbol. We wear it around our necks. We have it at the end of our rosary beads. You know, we have it put on our forehead at Ash Wednesday. I mean, it's kind of lost the shock value that it must have had when, first of all, Jesus after Caesarea Philippi, when they finally, when he finally asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter has the courage to blurt out, in the power of the Holy Spirit, really, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus had immediately to tell him, "Don't tell anyone that, because everybody thinks Messiah means war horse, sword, riding in at the head of troop, destroying the Romans and the pagans. That's what people want. That's what they think. And that's not what Messiah means, really. That's not what God had in mind for the ultimate final savior. And that's who I am." But he immediately tells them, he wants to correct the notion of Messiah, and he immediately tells them that he's going to suffer and die. He doesn't mention cross right away, and they don't get it. So he has to say it again, and they still don't get it. So he says, crucified, and in the course of this whole thing, he says, "You must pick up your cross daily and follow me." Now, that must have really blown him away, because the sight of a criminal walking with the crossbeam over, basically on their shoulders with their hands draped over it, they're walking this horrible phalanx of hostile people, spitting, jeering. You know, one of the rabbis had a saying that it wasn't a sin to strike a condemned man because he was already a dead man. And so that gives you an idea of the delight that people could take, the morbid delight in abusing a man who is condemned to death. So it's horrible shame. That walk, "Follow me, carrying your cross." That's even more, that's as bad as actually being crucified, as carrying it. So, you know, that image must have really blown him away. But Jesus is basically saying, you've got to be willing to do that and walk through that horrible gauntlet of taunts and pain in order to follow me to glory. Because the only way to glory is through embracing suffering in love. And that's really the whole point. Suffering itself does not have value unless it's embraced in love, in faith, and obedience and humility. That's what made it redemptive in Jesus. And that's what makes it redemptive, when we join our sufferings to his and we follow him in suffering.
Well, okay, so let me get you, I'm sure you can answer this in 60 seconds before we have to go to the break. Why? Why does glory have to follow upon suffering? Why does, you know, do you see what I'm saying? Like, I get the structure, the whole structure of the story of the gospel tells us that the cross comes before glory. But why?
You sound like Peter right after Caesarea Philippi, Si.
Well, all right, fine. I'm in good company then.
And actually, Peter is echoing Satan, who says, just back down. You can. No, he is. That's why Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." That third temptation in Matthew, "Bow down before me. Don't mess around with the cross. You don't need to suffer. You can just worship me and you can have the world. You can win the world that way." And that is the ultimate temptation that all of us face, is winning the world through comfort and ease and adulation and idolatry, instead of laying our lives down. See, we came into bondage through pride and through grabbing from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree of life. And really, the only way to undo all that is through an ultimate act of humility and love. And that has to be tested through suffering. Love is never perfect except when it withstands and is willing to endure and embrace suffering. So that's why, right there.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest this hour. We're talking about suffering in the Gospels. If you have questions about suffering in the Gospels, you are welcome to call. You do not have to be a Christian to call. You certainly don't need to be a Catholic to call. Everyone's welcome. 888-318-7884. And if your question is a little bit challenging, that's okay too. 888-318-7884. Right now, before we go to the break, I'll remind you, we got the store-wide sale going on at shop.catholic.com. Everything, CDs, DVDs, books, MP3s, ebooks, it's all on sale. 10 to 25% off, in some cases more. Great time to stock up on all your great Catholic resources. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. This week, we talk with Chris Check about the Crusades. What can a Catholic answer to a person who points to the Crusades as evidence against the Church? Here's a little sample.
What were the Crusades? Although, really, when we want to get to this question, the proper question is why? why were the Crusades, or why did the Crusades happen?
Yeah.
But we can start by saying what they were. They were expeditions to the Holy Land, beginning with the Council of Clermont in 1095, ending with the fall of Acre in 1291. Now, historians number these 9 Crusades, 8 Crusades, 7 Crusades. There's some debate there. But that's what they were. They were expeditions mostly by French knights, some Germans. In addition, they had a component of pilgrimage, and attached to that pilgrimage, indulgence.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What do the Gospels have to teach us, to tell us about suffering? Certainly one of the themes of the Gospels is suffering. You know that if you've ever even seen a movie about Jesus, you know that his life, in fact, involved a great deal of suffering, and he had a great deal to say about it. If you would like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. And you were mentioning to me at the break a Bible passage, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. How does that connect with this whole kind of gospel-centered understanding of suffering, what suffering means?
It's really the center, I think, of the Christian message, that life and fulfillment comes through sacrifice and laying your life down. And that's, I just gave a talk on marriage last night and on a Lenten mission. And that's really the key to a happy marriage, is when spouses lay their lives down for one another, as opposed to seeking fulfillment and warring against the other. And you know, I mean, think about that. You know, where does fulfillment come in marriage? By laying your life down for your spouse and your kids. And the fruit that comes from that is awesome. And Jesus, actually, right before he enters into his passion, he gives a very emblematic, it's really a programmatic passage or a saying. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain of wheat. But if it falls and dies, it bears much fruit. And that's, he's talking about his own death, but he's talking about a fundamental spiritual principle that he is revealing, and that we are invited and commanded to enter into. If we want to bear much fruit, we've got to fall to the ground and die in a certain way. We've got to lay our lives down, not hold on to our ideas, not hold on to our preferences, our comfort, our convenience, but we be willing, where our will and God's will crosses, that's the cross, and we go with God. That's why my ministry is named the Crossroads Initiative, the centrality of this mystery of suffering.
As you're saying that, I'm thinking about that it's, I wonder if this is true from your perspective as a theologian. Am I getting in the right ballpark when I say it's not going to be any different in heaven in the sense of living for others, but it's painless, even joyful, because everyone is living for others.
Amen. That's exactly right. The Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, are pouring themselves out for and to one another for all eternity. God is ultimately humble, and this is the amazing thing that's revealed in Jesus. This is the nature of the triune God, of the three persons, how they relate to each other and how we relate to them and to all of the redeemed in heaven. Well, instead of being absorbed in ourselves, we'll be rejoicing in the beauty of God and of each other, which is going to be absolutely awesome. But in this world, where it is a fallen world, the only way to get there is through the path of suffering. And when we unite it to Christ's cross, it's like his redeeming work is expanded through us because we're members of his body. And that's why Paul says, I fill up what is lacking in my body, in this, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Now, that's a shocking text. And many Christians can't really, they look over that text. That's a tough text. But really, that's part of the whole picture is, if you think about the power of the cross expanding as each person enters into union with Jesus through faith and baptism, and now Christ can his suffering power can be revealed in us and can be extended to touch people through us. I think it's a beautiful thing. It means that suffering has meaning, you know, when we can't, you know, I mean, honestly, we need to do our best, as Jesus did himself in a certain way. You know, in the garden, he said, Lord, Father, let this cup pass by me. But if this is the only way, not my will, but thine be done. He had walked all the way to Jerusalem. And at that moment, he wished there were another way. And it's understandable that we don't necessarily need to go looking for suffering. But when we see it right before us, when we see our duty calls us to march through it, we march through it and we unite it to Jesus' suffering. And then it becomes powerful.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest, 888-318-7884. Our number up first, Simon in Amarillo, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Simon, your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hey, I got a quick question. I work with people a lot, and I try to address suffering with them. And one thing I run up against a lot is people like comparing their suffering to other people suffering more in the world and trying to kind of minimize their own suffering. You know, it's like, oh, well, don't feel sad. Look at these people over here. Look how much they suffer. You shouldn't feel bad about your suffering. How as Catholics should we approach that kind of thought with suffering and maybe even like how to fit in gratitude with that at the same time?
Yeah, I'm not sure I exactly understand the question, but I think what you're saying, anyway, is that some people just try to look on the bright side, that they could be suffering a lot more because other people are suffering a lot more. And honestly, I think that's a good antidote to complaining. And one thing, I just go farther and say that James tells us to rejoice in our trials. And I would just say this, Thanksgiving transforms things. It's an act of faith to give thanks for a trial. It's an act of faith to give thanks for suffering. And I challenge everybody listening to this show to do that. I am not good at it. Is my first reaction to suffering, setbacks, and trial is not praise you, Jesus. It's usually bad words that I have to repent of and get a hold of myself. But then I do, whether I feel like it or not. I thank God for the suffering and for the trial. And honestly, in retrospect, after the suffering's over, I can see the blessings that come out of it. I can see the blessing that the suffering brought, the greater blessing, not that the suffering was necessarily good, like alcoholism in my family, for example. You know, that's not a good thing. Addiction's not a good thing. But I'm really grateful to God that I walked through that with my family, with members in my family. It made me a much deeper, wiser, more sensitive person in the end. But it was pretty tough living in it, you know?
How's that, Simon?
Yeah, that's pretty good. Just kind of maybe like one little just kind of follow-up point with it. Like sometimes when I talk with people, like they don't want to look at their own suffering because they feel like they're maybe wrong about, like they shouldn't feel bad for suffering. They say like, oh well, it's not a really big deal because look at all these other people. And like kind of like what you're saying, like you're kind of saying is, you know, looking at Scripture, looking at like St. James, and says like, well, we should kind of look at our suffering in order to bring about like a greater change in us. Is that kind of what that point is?
Yeah. Well, rather than just blow it off or just kind of brush it aside, I mean, I think sometimes when people say things like that, they've wrestled with it and they're not letting on in the conversation that they have. I think we just need to be honest about the fact that it hurts. And I think we need to comfort one another and stand shoulder to shoulder in the midst of it. But we give thanks for it. And we, you know, this is part of really the spirituality of the Christian. We intentionally unite that suffering to Jesus' suffering if we can't avoid that suffering. You know, whether it be a sickness or whether it be a difficult situation or family, whether it be a loss of a job, whatever it is, you know, obviously we need to get a job or we need to try to get well. But when we're in the midst of the suffering and it hasn't been resolved yet, we need to embrace it and make it productive and make it life-giving by uniting it to Jesus' cross. That's part of what happens in the Catholic sacrament of the sick. Sometimes the Lord completely heals a person physically, but he certainly strengthens that person and gives them the grace to unite their suffering, if they have to endure more suffering, to his, so that it's meaningful and life-giving instead of a cause for loss of faith and of complaining and bitterness. That's the way Satan wants to take suffering, is lead it in that direction. Oh, see, God doesn't care about you. You know, all is lost. What good is it to love God? See what he does to his friends. You know, that's kind of the way Satan wants to take it. So we need to resist that.
Simon, thank you very much. We go now to Emmanuel in Oklahoma. Emmanuel, your question for Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is, how do we discern that our suffering is from God, I would say, or not? And what's the Christian attitude when we think that the suffering we are going through is probably not in the will of God for us, let me put it that way?
Yeah.
And how does our suffering take meaning, yeah, or how does our suffering, can we direct our suffering for a specific cause or for a specific intention?
All right, let's try that, Emmanuel. Thank you.
Yeah, there's actually two questions there, Emmanuel. You asked, how do you discern whether it's from God or not? In other words, well, I would just say this. When you try to relieve suffering, that's the normal Christian response to suffering in another person or in yourself. You know, Jesus relieved suffering in his public ministry. And actually, Jesus he walked through the crowd in Nazareth in Luke 4 when they tried to throw him off the brow of a hill. It wasn't his time yet. So it wasn't like Jesus was just always looking for suffering. And so we need to pray for healing. We need to pray for relief of suffering. We need to work for relief of suffering in others in our own lives. But you know, there's times when we can't avoid it. When you can't avoid it, you know that it's God's will. And if it is a question of, you know, sometimes you're banging your head against the wall and God's really wanting you to choose another path. So you have a discernment issue, you know. And I'd say it's really important to get good counsel in that situation. You pray, you listen, and it's always great to get the mature advice of a person who is a little older in Christ than you, whether it be a priest or whether it be just a mature layperson, you know, to get some spiritual help and discernment and direction. And I think both those things are really important. And the other question you had was that, can we direct our suffering for a particular intention? And I would say, absolutely, absolutely. Offer it up. You know, you've heard that a million times. Offer up your work, offer up your suffering, offer up your inconveniences, your little ones and your big ones. Offer them up in love and intercession for special intentions that the Lord brings to mind. That's a great thing to do for Lent, as a matter of fact. It's an awesome Lenten penance.
Thank you very much, Emmanuel. We have time. Let's go to Anne in South Carolina, listening on St. Paul Catholic Radio. Anne, your question for our guest, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
Good evening. I'm wondering how to cope with suffering that is the product of evil acts, particularly with so many children in the news. The effects that they feel for a lifetime, PTSD and trauma and sometimes addiction, anxiety, you know.
Yes, this is one of the great ones. I mean, one of the great kind of burdens of our conscience of how do we deal with the suffering of children? What, how do we make sense of that? And what does the gospel say about that?
Well, first of all, obviously, anyone who causes one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better for him or her if they had a millstone tied around their neck. So there's a certain kind of outrage that all of us can feel on anyone who preys on a child. And God, Jesus certainly feels that outrage. He expressed it right in the gospel. So, you know, these evil acts are not the will of God. And for these children to suffer is not God's perfect will, obviously. So our job really is to help them find healing. And that is part of what the church's business is. It's part of what Jesus' business was in the public ministry, to help people find healing from the trauma that they've experienced. I think a lot more needs to be dedicated to emotional and physical healing. A lot of these kids who've suffered become adults who walk around without these things unresolved. So let's do what we can to pray for these folks, to lead them to places where they can find acceptance, healing, and deliverance.
I guess you can probably hear that music, and we have to go. Thank you very much for the question, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest. This hour, we're talking about what the Gospels teach about suffering. 888-318-7884.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest is Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, also known as Dr. Italy, and you can find out all about him and what he does and where he goes, including leading pilgrimages and doing public speaking and publishing books. And Dr. D'Ambrosio, that's at Dr. Italy, dritaly.com. You can find out all about that. Dr. D'Ambrosio, along with two other really extraordinary men of the Word of God, Jeff Cavins and Dr. Edward Sree, have a 10-session DVD with a book and a study guide and all called Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. It's from Ascension Press. It's an extraordinary work, and you can find out about that at dritaly.com or just look at the Ascension Press webpage. You go over there. It's all filmed on location. Dr. D'Ambrosio is there on location with Jeff Cavins and Dr. Edward Sree. You've got three of the great minds in the Catholic world, certainly here in the U.S. Today, thinking about the Bible, thinking about Jesus, about the Gospels. You all go over there. You film this on location. What do you take away from the location itself about the suffering of Jesus and what Jesus is teaching us about suffering?
One of the most moving places for me is the basement of Caiaphas's house. We actually have excavations of Caiaphas's palace. It's a whole little palace complex, and it has a prison where the apostles were most likely kept in Acts. But they have a maximum security cell. It's a cistern. It's a big hole in the ground where they used to keep water. And it had a crack in it, so instead of using it for water, they put really dangerous criminals in there. And they lowered them through a hole in the top, and it's like pitch black in there, damp. And that's where Jesus, according to tradition, spent the last night of his life. And when I first visited that place 20 years ago, I just could not control the tears that flowed for me, just getting in touch with the abandonment of Jesus, the psychological suffering of his closest companions, either falling asleep, fleeing, one denies him, one betrays him, and he's left alone in this dank, horrible darkness. And anyway, so many of us, the greatest experience of suffering that many of us have had is not so much physical suffering, it's that rejection. It's that loneliness. It's when people break their covenant with us and break commitments to us. And, you know, that's so painful. And I think if we understand that Jesus embraced this willingly for us, it just gives us a different slant on this experience. When we're in that situation, it gives us the opportunity. And we talk about this right on the steps of Caiaphas's palace. We go right down into that pit.
Wow.
We're in Gethsemane, where Jesus was all alone praying while the guys were sleeping.
Yeah.
And then they ran. You know, like this loneliness, we have the opportunity, instead of just feeling sorry for ourselves, to focus on Christ and what he did for us and unite our little suffering of loneliness and abandonment to his incredible abandonment and rejection. And all of a sudden, now it's an opportunity for union with him. It's an opportunity to join our sufferings to his and then dedicate them for the conversion of the very people who've hurt us. And that is so powerful. That's what Jesus did. He's praying for those who were crucifying him, and he forgave all those that ran away and denied him. And you know, it was just amazing.
I remember Pope Benedict a few years ago saying that we need more fully adult Christians, that what the world needs is fully adult Christians to be partners with Christ, not just to be kind of, followers, but to be partners with Christ. And there's a certain way in which suffering permits that in suffering, if we share that suffering for the good of others and share it with Christ's suffering, then it becomes something much more dignified than it could ever be otherwise.
That's exactly the word dignified is so powerful. It makes it worth something. You know, that's where dignity comes from. It's noble because we're doing something that the king is doing. And we do it in a kingly way instead of whining about it. And I'm a whiner, so I don't want anyone else to feel I'm accusing them. I'm the guy who whines. I'm not a good sufferer naturally by any means. So it's an area I'm growing in myself.
888-318-7884, the number. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest. If you have questions about suffering in the Gospels and how the Gospels deal with suffering, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go next to Trooper in Marble Falls, Texas, listening on 88.5 FM there in Marble Falls. Trooper, your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Well, Si, first I got to tell you that I got to see the good doctor in my St. John's Catholic Church in Marble Falls.
Was he as good live as he is on the radio?
Oh, for sure.
Oh, I'm glad the answer was yes. Imagine if it had been no.
Thank you, Trooper. Thank you, brother.
All right, go ahead, Trooper. Your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
I bought his book, Exploring the Catholic Church, and so I like he's breaking down the Mass for me. It involves sacrifice, the presence of Christ, and a meal. And later on I read about Thanksgiving. But just exactly what are we sacrificing? I see where Christ sacrificed, but doesn't seem like I'm doing that much.
Oh, I see. What are you sacrificing at the Mass? Okay, very good. Dr. D'Ambrosio?
Actually, you know, Trooper, you and I have become members of his body. And so in the Mass, we offer him, who is our head, the perfect sacrifice, and we offer our sharing in the work of the gospel. You know, on Sunday, you ought to put in everything you've done during the week should go on that paten that goes up to the altar. You join that to the sufferings of Christ. You join your sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. And that sacrifice, your little, it's almost, it's symbolized by this. You got the wine, And there's the priest puts a little drip of water in there, and then that's consecrated to become the body and blood of Christ. Well, our sufferings, our sacrifices are like that little drip of water that go in the rich wine of Jesus' sacrifice. And then they're transformed through the thanksgiving and the words of institution, and they become something just amazing. They become Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the point is we're offering him and we're offering ourselves as members of his body with him, all of our works, as little as they are. We have the privilege of offering that with him. And that really fits in beautifully. I'm so glad you asked that because it fits in with what we're talking about today, that suffering and sacrifice are part of the Christian life. They're not just something Jesus does, but something he invites us to enter into and to share in.
Trooper, that makes sense to you?
Very much so, yeah.
Well, all right awesome. Then. All right, thank you awesome. Thank you very much. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest, our number 888-318-7884. We're talking about suffering in the Gospels and what the Gospels have to say about suffering. I mean, I wonder what you would say to this. I mean, it's very appropriate. It feels very appropriate to talk about this right now as we begin. We're still in the early stages of our Lenten journey. And we do take on some suffering in Lent. I mean, it's not extreme by any chance, but fasting and almsgiving and even praying to some degree involves suffering, denial of the self. Why do we do it intentionally? I mean, you've talked a bit about why, I mean, of how suffering, in being connected to the suffering of Christ, provides us an opportunity to fully follow him in giving himself in love. Why do we choose it voluntarily, though, at a time like Lent?
Okay, well, I'm going to just use a metaphor that Paul uses, and that is a metaphor of training. He says the Christian life as a race. He says all the runners in a race compete. Only one gets the prize. So don't lollygag. Don't take it easy. Run so as to win. And he talks about the fact that he pummels his own body. He's an athlete in training, lest after preaching to others, he becomes disqualified. Okay? It's easy to get soft. See?
Yeah.
David got soft. Instead of out in the field with his troops, he's lounging around luxuriously like an Oriental king on his rooftop, and he gets himself into trouble seeing a woman bathing, Bathsheba. Lent is a time of spiritual training, and what we do in Lent are spiritual exercises. And if anybody can relate to this, you go to the gym. Is going to the gym easy? I mean, there's a saying in bodybuilding, no pain, no gain. So you have to exert yourself to build muscle, to build physical prowess and physical skill. And so spiritually, that's what we're doing in Lent. We're fasting to deny ourselves good things of this world. You know, we're not fasting from, it's not a fast to give up sin. That's repentance. That's really important. We need to do that too during Lent. But we're fasting from good things like wine or like meat or like the chocolate or whatever, things that we like. It could be football games. It could be sports on the radio we're fasting from. But we're fasting from something that's okay. We like it. But we want to tell the Lord, look, we want to make more space for you, God. We want to get this under control in our lives so that it's moderated, and we want to give space to you. We want to pray more in Lent. And sometimes prayer means leaving aside some other activity that might be pleasurable, and you might not even have immediate pleasure in prayer. But, you know, we pray, we fast, we do works of mercy because we're honoring the Lord. And we're also building up the body of Christ, the body out there and the body right here, our own spiritual muscles, faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. So anyway, those are just, there are different ways to look at the suffering that comes from Lent, but part of it is the suffering that comes from training. And it leads to strength and it leads to a spiritual pleasure. So, you know, we're not just suffering for suffering's sake here.
In all that, I just remembered you're going on a pilgrimage to, let me try to say it, Oberammergau.
Yes, you did it, Cy.
Yes, that's like a medieval celebration of suffering in a certain way.
We're talking about the oldest continuously celebrated and performed play in the Western world. And it's been going on since the 1600s. And the whole town in this little Bavarian village is part of the production. There's 2,000 people involved in light staging and acting and crowd scenes. And they're doing it. Really, it's in homage and gratitude for being spared a plague. How do you like that? They prayed that they would be spared a plague. And I think right now with the coronavirus, maybe we ought to do some serious praying. Definitely wash your hands, folks, but let's pray. And what they said, Lord, if you spare our town this plague, we're going to honor your passion. You spare us this suffering, we're going to honor your suffering. And God spared them. And so every 10 years they do this plague. So it's an amazing celebration of the redemptive power of suffering. And it's only every 10 years. So we want to go and catch it this year. But before we do that, we're walking in the footsteps of people who really suffered in Auschwitz. We're going to Poland and we're remembering Edith Stein, who lost
wonderful.
Her life, and also Maximilian Kolbe. And then Pope John Paul II, who in the last few years of his life, well, actually all throughout his life, suffered for Christ in various ways under the Nazis, the communists, and then finally with Parkinson's. Just an amazing witness that every human life is valuable and that suffering has meaning. So anyway, we're going to be thinking about these things as we go through Poland and Austria and over to Bavaria, and that's in August. And so we have some space left. We'd love people to come with us. Come to DrItaly.com to find out about that opportunity.
DrItaly.com. That's DrItaly.com. Right now, we got another free ebook for you, 20 Answers Prayer, by our very own Father Hugh Barber and Father Sebastian Walsh. We don't usually give out the 20 Answers books for free, but we're giving this one out for free as an ebook. Just go to shop.catholic.com today and look for the banner at the top of the page. Download your free copy of 20 Answers Prayer by our very own Father Hugh and Father Sebastian.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Tonight on EWTN Live, Jeff Cavins teaches Catholics how to achieve a joyful and thankful heart through the study of sacred scripture on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Packwood, tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Coming up second hour, Carlo Broussard will be here with us. We're going to talk about the Bible blueprint for the church. This hour, we're talking about suffering, particularly what the Gospels teach about suffering with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. I will say again, you really might want to check out Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life from Ascension Press. It's a 10-part DVD series. They've got a book to go with it, a study guide, all of that, and three really extraordinary men, Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest, Jeff Cavins, and Dr. Edward Sree. You can find that if you go to Dr. D'Ambrosio's website, DrItaly.com, or you can head over to the Ascension Press website and find it there. More folks, however, on the line, and we will go to them now for our continued conversation about what the Gospels teach about suffering. We go now to Cindy in Portland, Oregon, listening on the Great Modern Day Radio. Cindy, your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio. Hi, Cindy. Modern Day Radio.
Hi, hey. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. Your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Can you hear me?
No, I don't
Sorry.
Know.
Sorry. My question is, it's around acceptance of suffering and praying for healing, especially for myself. I feel, am I going against God's will if I'm suffering something, but yet I'm asking for Him to heal it?
Not at all. Not at all. I think it's important to seek healing, and I'll just share with you a little bit of story. I in 1991, my dad, who was 65, thought he had a flu, and he came from Florida up to Baltimore, where I was, and got off the plane in a wheelchair. And I looked at him, and I just knew he was dying. But I prayed for the next 2 months. It turned out he had liver cancer. No one knew it. And I prayed until the moment he died that the Lord would heal him. But I still kind of knew that he was dying. In any event, I think it's our duty to pray for healing for others. And personally, I think normally we pray for healing and seek that healing for ourselves as well. But sometimes the healing's a process. You know, there was one occasion where Jesus healed a guy. A blind man in Bethsaida, and Jesus began to pray for him, and he saw, but people were like trees. They were all blurry. And then he was fully healed. And I think that beautiful thing is in there, because sometimes healing takes time. And sometimes healing, is progressive. And so I think there's obviously suffering, either if you're waiting for full healing or anything to start changing, there's suffering. And so while you have that suffering, you need to offer it up. And it's God's call when he relieves that, or if he relieves that suffering, right? But I think you can keep seeking it, just like Jesus sought freedom in the garden from the cup that was facing him. I think that is a very common sense, great example, and I think that's recorded for our benefit. It tells us that he had a real human will. He wasn't yearning with his feelings for torture and death. But also, it's okay to pray to avoid suffering, as Jesus did in the garden. And the Father answered, no, this is the only way. And so Jesus embraced it. And I think that's kind of the our cue. You can never go wrong praying for healing for yourself or someone else.
Does that answer it, Cindy? I think we got some kind of lag with
Cindy. That makes a lot of sense.
she surprised
especially
me.
Especially the part of saying that it's God's call. So is that how I know the difference between redemptive suffering? Is if God changes it, then I don't need it anymore, basically. If God heals me, then I don't need the suffering anymore.
Right. His purpose is fulfilled. So there you go. I think the difference between redemptive suffering and destructive suffering with no faith and despair, where you feel sorry for yourself and curse others and curse God, you're kind of wasting suffering, obviously, and it's destroying you spiritually. When you embrace it and in humility and offer it in love, then it becomes redemptive.
Thank you, Cindy. We'll go now to Sue in Anaheim, California, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Channel 130. That's EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. Sue, your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hi. I was wondering, is it all right and is it appropriate to offer suffering to God that we may be bringing on or may have brought on to ourselves?
Oh, like somebody who's in prison, for example, and they deserve it to be in prison. Can they offer that suffering, that kind of thing?
Right. Or even other like simple sufferings that just like we might bring on to ourselves every day, like in my case, like if somebody has apologized for hurting me deeply and promises to never do that again, but I'm always like suffering about that, wondering, are my feelings going to get hurt, or is this going to happen, or is that appropriate, or is that like not an appropriate thing?
Well, I think what you really need to do, obviously, is ask the Lord to deliver you from the fear of the person offending you again, obviously. But if you do experience that fear, I think any suffering that we experience, even if we brought it on ourselves, and if we can just say, Lord, I offer this to you. I pray that you take this from me, build my faith so I don't worry. But I offer the suffering that comes from my worry. I offer that to you. And I offer it for this very person. I think it's really powerful when you offer your suffering for people who've made you suffer, or people that are involved in the whole thing. I think it's a very powerful thing.
Sue, I'm going to keep moving because there are lots of folks on the line. I hope that was helpful to you, but lots of folks want to talk about suffering. And don't forget, next hour, Carla Broussard here. We're going to talk about the Bible Blueprint for the Church. Let's go to Scott in Dallas, Texas, listening on KATH 910 AM. Scott, your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hey, I just lost my job, and so of course it wasn't very pleasant. But my my question is, how do I unite, or how can you give me an example of me uniting my suffering to Christ with that?
Well, it happened to me once, Scott. Way back, I got laid off, and you know, it was really a powerful experience of me experiencing the humiliation that many, many, many people experience of rejection and not being appreciated. And so that's how I felt led to deal with it. Of course, I went out and looked for another job, but the humiliation of standing in line for unemployment benefits, or, you know, having to look for another job and having lost that job, I just felt like it led me to have more compassion for what other people experience a lot more frequently than I do. And I did offer that up. So I would encourage you to do the same. And of course, keep looking for a new job and praying for it.
Scott?
Hey, I appreciate your honesty. That's very nice. A person in your stature saying something like that's really good. You got fired from a job on my mini. Anyway, that's very helpful. Thanks a lot, Doctor.
Oh, you're welcome, Scott.
What stature is he referring to? I get it now. 888-318-7884, the number. Scott, thank you for that call. Boy, it is hard when you lose a job. That's one of those things.
It is.
And they say it's particularly hard on men, I guess, because we identify our job with our identity. But I don't know that that's the case. I have just heard people say that. But
Yeah. I don't know if... I'll just say, for me, I remember at that point, I did experience it as a male, particularly as really kind of humiliating, and that's part of my insight into it. Is at least for guys, I can't speak for women in the same way, but at least for guys, it really hits a kind of fundamental part of your identity as a breadwinner. You know,
it does, right? Yeah. Jeffrey in Bloomfield, Connecticut, you are up next. Your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
I really don't have a question. What I would like to do is to congratulate Dr. Ambrosio on his book, which I started reading on Ash Wednesday.
Ah, the Lent book. I bet it was 40 Days, 40 Ways. Is that the book you're reading for Lent?
Yes, that's what I'm reading for Lent.
Ah, okay. So you go ahead. You can congratulate him. What do you find helpful in the book?
No, just each day, for one, you know, there's something for each day. And... you know, the reflections are really good. It gives me something to special to pray about each day.
Yeah.
And it helps my prayer life.
Yeah, I'm so glad that it's a blessing to you. And it's something that I actually pull out and refer to myself every year. So it's preaching to myself and sharing a lot of the same, a lot of the reflections that have made sense to me, and a lot of the practices that have helped me over the years to enter into Lent and keep it fresh and keep it from just being the same old thing every year.
Right.
So,
right.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jeffrey, for that. Thank you for that helpful comment, because this is a very helpful book, 40 Days, 40 Ways. But who's the publisher? Just so that in case somebody's looking for it.
Yeah, it's from Servant.
Servant.
Or Press. Franciscan. Yeah, and you can get it on my website. And if you get it from my website, you get an autograph. So, you know, what the heck?
Dr. Italy.
It's not too late. Yeah, yeah.
That's dritaly.com. I suppose I'm very happy to do this. I think of this subject of suffering, and I'm grateful you did it with us. But I want to ask you to leave us with a note of hope before we go, because there are a lot of folks who are really kind of trapped or feel trapped in suffering. And so, what does a Christian theologian say by means of conveying hope?
Well, that's the good news, that suffering is not the end of the story, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that our suffering that we embrace and love will become the seed that bears much fruit. Can I just share a quick story?
Please, yes.
Real quick? Okay. When I came to a living relationship with Jesus, when I became a disciple, I was 16, and my mom and dad were both alcoholic, and my mom was really bad, and we began praying, my brother and I, because he went through a conversion as well. He was a couple of years younger. We're teenagers. We're praying every day. We saw nothing. We saw just things get worse. 2 years later, my mother got sober. It was like an incredible miracle. It took 18 years, but my father came to Christ, had sobriety, and started reading the Bible and making Jesus the center of his life. So, you know, in this life, sometimes we see tremendous results from the suffering we endure.
Praise God for
God
that.
God can do that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. If you want to find out about Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, please visit his website at drdritaly.com. Drdritaly.com. And if you want to walk in the footsteps of some of the great saints of the last century and visit Obermagow with him, you can find out all, Oberammergau. You can find out about all that at DrItaly.com as well. Carlo's here. I see him coming in. We'll be doing the Bible Blueprint for the Church in a few minutes with Carlo Broussard right after this.